This morning, our topic is going to try to answer a question. And it's a question that often gets a lot of debate. Debate around the world today, and not only around the world today, but prevalent among our friends in the denominational world. And what question, you might ask, is that question that we're going to try to answer today? Holy Spirit worship. Is it around today? And if it isn't around today, is it scriptural? We're going to answer those questions today. You might see it's more prevalent in the Dayton area and west of Dayton. I don't know if it's in this area as much, but I will tell you this is the sermon that I'm going to be preaching next week in New Lebanon. And they have a church that I was a part of for 2 years. I will tell you that. I was part of this denomination, Faith Worship Center, for 2 years during the time that I had fallen away, and know what they practice. That they believed in speaking in tongues, healing and laying on of hands, and performing miracles. And that also included one-on-one believing that they spoke to Jesus and to God personally, on a personal level. This is not a slander. I don't want you to think this is a slander sermon or a slander, combative type of message. We're coming at this topic this morning right here from a very biblical standpoint. Looking at scriptures, looking at its origin, looking at examples in the New Testament of this kind of thing, of where it occurred, where this occurred, stuff like speaking in tongues, healing on and laying on of hands, and performing miracles. We're going to look at where they happened at. And then we're going to take a look at the first century church and how they did this kind of stuff. But then we're also going to answer the question, after taking a look at these examples right here, of if it is around today, and if not, when did it end, and how it ended. And this guy here, I just want to, you know, give a little bit of disclaimer before we begin. I don't know who he is. I just pulled this random guy up through the program that I was using to build this PowerPoint. So, for the sake of this lesson, I'll refer to him as Mr. Confusion. Because, honestly, when you're asking this question, he really doesn't know. You know, he really doesn't know. He doesn't know how to answer this question right here. So, Mr. Confusion. Again, he's not a friend of mine. He's not a coworker. It's not me. I didn't go through a midlife crisis. I didn't have plastic surgery done. All right? It's not me. I don't know. All right? So, Mr. Confusion. This is Mr. Confusion this morning. But starting out, let's look at the origination of how the presence of the Holy Spirit came to be about in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, and I won't actually list the... I'll list the verses up on the PowerPoint, but I won't actually word them out up on the screen. So I'll leave that to you to either follow along or to look at later on your own. But I will be turning to these and reading them. In John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. John chapter 14, starting in verse 25, Jesus here speaking to his disciples, He says, these things have I spoken to you while being present with you. But, in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So Jesus here, he's speaking to his disciples, and he speaks to them of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to the Holy Spirit, he speaks to them of the Holy Spirit, and he refers to him in the form of a helper. He says, I'm here with you now. I'm here with you presently, here on this earth. But there's going to be a time that I'm not going to be here with you anymore. There's going to be a time where I'm going to be gone from this earth. And after that I'm gone, I'm going to leave you peace. And I'm going to leave you with the Helper, who's going to be the Holy Spirit, who's going to help you as you go along after my departure. Next, turn with me to chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. John chapter 15, verse 26, beginning. But when the Helper comes, again, there's that word helper there that we looked at in the previous scripture. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So again, Jesus, you know, the second time we see in as many chapters, telling the disciples that this Helper, the Spirit of truth, he calls him in this scripture, is going to proceed from the Father and will testify of Jesus and what he did here on this earth. Finally, if you go down a few verses in chapter 16, verses 5 through 11, John chapter 16, starting at verse 5, this whole section in my Bible that I'm using is entitled The Work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus continues to tell his disciples what the Holy Spirit will be here and what the Holy Spirit will be for once he departs from this earth. Verse 5 beginning, but now I go away to him who sent me. Plain and simple. Jesus says, I am going away.
Who is he going away to?
He's going away back to his Father, the same Father that sent him to this earth. And yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Let's stop there for a second. There's that word, helper again. You know, when we lose loved ones today, we're overcome with a sense of grief. We're overcome with a sense of sadness and mourning. And this time frame in which Jesus was speaking to his disciples, this was around the last week or so that he was here on this earth. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I've told you, I've told you that I'm leaving. I've told you that I'm going away. And yeah, you're sorrowful. I understand your sorrow because I'm departing. However, my departure is going to be to your benefit.
because the Helper will come.
And he goes on to say, if he didn't leave, the Helper would not have come.
If Jesus did not depart from this world, there would have been no need for the Holy Spirit to come to this earth.
However, verse 7, he says the Helper, that the Lord would send the Helper to them. Continue with verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So again,
Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in the form of the Helper
and a Comforter. Jesus told his disciples that once he was gone from this earth, the Holy Spirit would come to provide help and comfort to them. And in all three of these instances, as Jesus is giving the disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit, I am sure that they didn't understand in what way or in what form that the Holy Spirit would manifest itself upon Jesus' departure. The disciples were so clueless about a number of different things, and this was just another one of those things that they would be confused about. What way would the Holy Spirit manifest itself upon Jesus' departure? But they trusted his words like they always had. We see one more time before Jesus' ascension into heaven that Jesus makes the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon his disciples. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What promise? That promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Helper, the promise of the one that would give them the comfort. Which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you disciples, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See that? You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, we would this time restore the kingdom to Israel. They were still in search of a physical kingdom to come and to save them from the oppression that they were enduring under the Roman rule. And he said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, and to the end of the earth. Jesus, after his resurrection and just before his ascension into heaven, in these verses, provides more insight on the Holy Spirit baptism that they would experience in a few days' time. And finally, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples just as Jesus had promised them. Let's start with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
So as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, after the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples, the Holy Spirit
began allowing the disciples to speak in other tongues. This is the first time in the New Testament that speaking in other tongues is mentioned. Now, this ultimately led to the first gospel sermon being preached by Peter. You'll remember the crowd's response was that these men, these disciples, these men that follow Jesus around, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. They're babbling on about stuff that we don't understand. In verse 7, they said, aren't all these men Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language, you know, some Corinthians, some Medes, some Elamites, these different tongues, that we understand these new tongues, then they're speaking in these different tongues. And then others were mocking, saying they're full of new wine. This ultimately led to the first gospel sermon being preached by Peter. And what did that first sermon consist of? It consists of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember how Jesus told the disciples back in John that you will testify of me to many men?
This right here is fulfillment of that statement.
You're going to testify of me to many men. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And he goes on to preach this sermon about Jesus and about his life, about his death, about how they had put him on the cross, about who he was, and about how he went to the cross for them, for their sins, and that he ascended into heaven to make all of his enemies his footstool, in verse 35. And finally, in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the first gospel sermon was preached. It led to the first souls being baptized into Christ, which led to the newly formed church, Christ's church, being established and thriving and growing at the end of this chapter. So there's your origination of the Holy Spirit in a nutshell. Jesus' promise, another promise before his ascension, comes to fruition on the day of Pentecost. But it doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end there. I think my clicker stopped working. Maybe it does end there. No, it doesn't end there. All right. Let's see if this works now. There we go. All right. Thank you. It doesn't end there because we have more first century church examples of the Holy Spirit power being used by the apostles in various manners. You see a list up there behind me. There's 8 examples throughout the book of Acts New Testament, first century church examples of the Holy Spirit power being used through the apostles in different various forms, in different various ways. And for sake of time, we won't look at each and every one of these examples. However, we'll take a look at a few. I'm trying to figure out which ones I want to look at. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 8, you'll remember that the church was growing by leaps and bounds in number. So much so that the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of what they needed. And the disciples said amongst themselves, it's not okay, it's not right for us to neglect the ministry, to neglect the preaching the word, and go over here and serve tables and make sure that these widows have what they need. So, here's what we're going to do. Starting in verse 1, it says, Now in those days when, in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, If it is not desirable that we that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Look at this next qualification, full of the Holy Spirit. These men need to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and list the other 7 that were with Stephen to see this through, to make sure the widows were taken care of. In verse 6, they set these men before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. These men that were appointed to look over the daily distribution to the widows couldn't be any ordinary men. They need to have certain qualifications. And one of the qualifications that they need to have, that they needed to possess, is that they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these men that they appointed were such that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember that throughout chapter 7 and throughout the rest of chapter 6 and throughout chapter 7, Stephen was accused of blasphemy by Israel. In chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen accuses Israel of resisting the Holy Spirit themselves. He says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, whom you have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And it was because of their rejection of the Holy Spirit, because they didn't want anything to do with that Holy Spirit that had now come upon these men, that Stephen ended up becoming the first martyr that we find in the New Testament church. He was killed. He was murdered for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you turn back to verse 8 of chapter 6, it's recorded that Stephen performed many signs and wonders. Signs and wonders accompanied the power of the Holy Spirit back in the first century church. Let's take a look at Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. We won't read the full account of Simon the Sorcerer. You recall Simon was converted to Christianity. He followed the apostles as they went along preaching. As they went along preaching, it was in verse 18 that Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hand that the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He saw that once people were being baptized into Christ, he saw that they were receiving the Holy Spirit back in verse 17. And he wanted that same power. He was envying that. He coveted that. He wanted that for himself. You got to think of his background as a sorcerer, as a magician. And he wanted that. He wanted to put that onto other people as they were becoming Christians. But Peter told him in verse 20, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Peter told him to repent, that he was poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Simon said, "You guys pray for me, because I don't want anything that you spoke of to happen to me personally." And then they went on their way preaching the gospel to many villages among the Samaritans. Finally, let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision in verses 9 through 16. Jesus gave him this vision and told him that it was time to send the word to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were ready to hear the word of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles were ready to receive it. And it was time for the Gentiles to be converted. And the first Gentiles to be converted were Cornelius the centurion, who was a just man, along with the rest of his household. We see the preaching to Cornelius' household. And then we also see that the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles in verses 44 through 48. Let's begin in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as those with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. And how the Jews, you got to think, the Jews here, they were astonished. But not only were they astonished, they were probably pretty upset too. Because throughout history, the Jews, the Israelites, they always viewed themselves as sons and daughters of promise. Ever since the Old Testament times. Hey, this promise is supposed to belong to us and us only. Why are they getting the same things that we have? But they didn't understand. They didn't get the fact that the word of Jesus, the gospel, is for everyone. And Jesus, through Peter, said it was time for the Gentiles to receive it. And the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were then converted. So, we didn't take a look at all of them. We didn't take a look at all of these examples. But here is just a few that we did look at. And you can see the same pattern in the first century church. They were converted. They were preached Jesus. They were converted. The Holy Spirit fell upon those Christians. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had the power along with that Holy Spirit baptism that the Holy Spirit allowed them to have. The same power to speak in tongues, to heal. We didn't look at it, but you know, the lame man healing. People were raised from the dead. Dorcas was raised from the dead. Healing, visions. Peter was able to speak to Jesus himself in a vision. You see these things existed in the first century. So, what about today? Let's get reacquainted with Mr. Confusion here. Right? We said, this is Mr. Confusion. At the very beginning, you know,
We introduced you to Mr. Confusion and said, well, he really doesn't know about this question. Well, let's reintroduce you back to this guy. He still doesn't know.
Yeah, we took a look at the origination of the Holy Spirit. We took a look at the promise of Jesus. We took a look at the origination back on the day of Pentecost. That's fine. We took a look at New Testament examples in the first century. That's fine. But what about today? Is it still around today? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to understand that the church in Corinth had a problem. And that problem was pertaining to spiritual gifts. The problem, though, was that they were viewing some gifts as more important than others, and it needs to be addressed. However, as we take a look at these two chapters behind me, in the same process, we will find some things out about how long the Spirit planned to operate in this capacity. In the same capacity that he operated in the first century church in the book of Acts. In verses 1 through 11, Paul tells the church there in Corinth that there's various gifts, but there is unity within that diversity. In verse 4, he says there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Yeah, there's various gifts. There are tongues. There's wisdom. You know, it mentions wisdom in verse 8. It mentions knowledge in the same verse. You know, but these gifts, they're given by the same Holy Spirit. Gifts of healing in verse 9. Miracles, prophecies, verse 10. Various kinds of tongues. Speaking in tongues was mentioned here. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as the Holy Spirit wants or wills or wishes. So yes, there is diversity in various gifts. However, it's all distributed, it's all given out by the same Spirit, by the same Lord, by the same God, by the same Trinity. So there's unity there. So he's telling them, you shouldn't be wanting to desire different gifts just because you and your human reprobate minds view these gifts as better than others. You should be looking at them equally in all from the Holy Spirit, because they are all unified by that same Spirit. He goes on in verses 12 through 31. You know, in the previous 11 verses, he says there was unity in the diversity of the various gifts. He goes on to say in verses 12 through 31, there's unity and diversity in the same body. You know, in verse 12, he says, we are members of that one body, being many. We're all one body in Christ. We're all baptized in the same baptism. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. Doesn't matter if you're slave or free. We're all made to drink into that one spirit in verse 13. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And I like the analogy he uses between verses 15 and 19. He says, if the foot should say, I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Just because I can't pick up stuff with my feet like I do with my hands doesn't mean my foot is not necessary, because I wouldn't get very far. Just because my nose doesn't do the same thing that my eyes do doesn't mean I can cut off my nose just because I can't see with my nose. Pretty elementary if you're just thinking about it, right? But these Corinthians just couldn't get it. And Paul uses this analogy to let them know that just because they view some gifts as better than others, they all have a purpose in the church of Christ. Speaking in tongues, miracles, healings, knowledge, discernment, wisdom, all of these spiritual gifts that they thought were better than others, they all serve a purpose. They are not better than the other one is. They all have their own purpose. And they needed to see that and understand it. And they all had its place in God's church. He goes on to say in the end of that chapter in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. He goes on to list the various gifts that you can find in the first century church. And I find this fascinating. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Did you get that? I'll say it again. What has God appointed in the church in the first century? Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. I count eight. And gifts of tongue, varieties of tongue, is the last thing that he lists. Goes on to say in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Did he end the chapter, or did he end the book there? No. Because that would have left the Corinthians asking, well, what is that better way, Paul? What is that better way that you're talking about at the end of chapter 12? It's by no accident of organization that he ends chapter 12 with that verse, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and goes right into chapter 13 talking about love. if you have love, that's the way. Love one another, and I will show you how to love one another. And not just any kind of love, God's love. Agape love. That is that more excellent way. In verses 1 through 3, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Unless we have and show love, we are nothing. Do you got that?
Sorry. We normally end around 11:30. We actually have other people here to pick up.
Sorry.
Sorry about that.
No, you're fine. What's that?
I should have sent you a note.
Oh, no, you're fine. Okay, no, you're fine. I will try to wrap this up as quickly as possible. So, unless we have a show love, we are nothing. But the key verses that I want to look at is found in verses 8 through 12. And we need to pay attention to this section. You know, we talked about how love is that more perfect way. And if we have and show love, unless we have and show love, we are nothing. This is the love chapter. The whole chapter of 13 is the love chapter. He goes on to say in verse 8, love never fails. But what is going to fail, Paul? Paul says, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, then that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will vanish away. Prophecies will fail. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. At this point in time, in the first century church, they knew in part, and they prophesied in part. He goes on to say in verse 10, that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will cease. So the term perfect here, is it referring to, I'm going to go over this really quickly. The term perfect here, does it mean Christ or something else? I don't believe it refers to Christ here in verse 10, because the word, if it was referring to Christ in verse 10 for that word perfect in verse 10, the P in that word perfect would have been capitalized. But if you'll notice in verse 10, when it says, that which is perfect has come, that P in perfect is lowercase. Meaning, that it's not referring to Christ. It's not referring to deity either. Because any time that deity or Christ is referred to in Scripture, the first letter in Scripture, when it refers to deity of any kind, is capitalized. So, with that being said, what else could it be? We all know what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that the man of God may be complete. It's by no accident that they use this word complete. Some translations use the word perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, when we connect 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10, we make that connection, we have that word perfect here, we have that same word perfect or complete here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, talking about all Scripture is given, that the man of God may be complete or perfect. We connect those two, we have to conclude that it's talking about the New Testament transcript or New Testament canon. Do we see that? It's an elementary equation, people.
That, connected with that, or in addition to that, equals that. And we go on to say, given by the inspiration of God, in verse 17, given by the inspiration of God, literally means God breathed. God breathed. All scripture up here is God breathed. Breathed by whom? The Holy Spirit. To whom? Godly men who record the New Testament for us today. And we know from different studies that these scriptures, this New Testament that is written for us today, was written between the years 49 and 200 AD, and complete transcripts of the New Testament available by 300 and 400 AD. Okay? So, all that being said, perfect, referring to the New Testament canon, not to Christ. Okay? Putting all that together. So, do we have the same access to the Holy Spirit now as they did in the first century? Healings and miracles, etc.
Can we come to the same conclusion? I think we can come to the same conclusion. I personally don't know when the Holy Spirit stopped operating on that level, but we do know that the complete manuscripts of the New Testament were available
by 300 to 400 AD.
Meaning, there was no need for the Holy Spirit to operate on the same level that it did in the first century after that time.
There was no need for tongues. There was no need for healings. There was no need for miracles after that time that we looked at on the last slide. So the answer?
No. But, doesn't end there.
Does the Holy Spirit play a part in our Christian lives today?
It does. How? The more we study, the more we meditate on God's Word, you know, we looked at already the point that God's Word is God breathed by the Holy Spirit to godly men. The more we allow that Word to dwell in our hearts and minds, the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit through His Word and His teachings. You know, you look at 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We already looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and there's your lesson. Okay? If you need any of these slides, they're in the back. You can copy them down after services. We've answered the question, does it still exist today? Which is no. Not in the same form as it did in the first century. But does it still play a part to us today? Yes. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the steps of salvation are on the screen behind me. And a lot of times, preachers will get up here and they'll refer to hearing and refer to verses like Romans 10:17. You know, belief comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, which is fine, which is great. But I like to use all my verses from Jesus Christ Himself, because if you take a look at my last point up here, all scripture references I like to use came from Jesus Himself. Why? Because Jesus equals Christ, which equals Lord, which equals Savior. We just had a VBS at NOLA this past week, and it was about Jesus. Monday through Friday, it was about the different names of Jesus. Jesus as the Messiah, as the Almighty, as the Christ. And on Friday, we just talked about as Savior. And you can't be saved, you can't have salvation
without Jesus. So, for hearing, I used Luke 9:35, and I know that Jesus isn't speaking here in this verse. However, it's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is standing on the mountain along with the three others, Moses, Elijah. Remind me who that third is. I'll look it up later. I apologize. And he's standing up there with those three. And Jesus is up there as a fourth. And a voice comes down from heaven. And that voice comes down. What does that voice say? It's God speaking. What does that voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. You cannot have salvation unless you hear the words of Jesus Christ. Believe, John 8:24. We will turn to this one really quick. I know I'm past time and I apologize. 8:24, it says there, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Repenting, Luke 13:3-5. Unless you repent, you shall all die in your sins. It says the same thing in both verses. Unless ye repent, you shall all likewise die in your sins. Matthew 10:32, for confessing. Unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you do confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Baptism. John 3:3-5-7, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus at night, He told Nicodemus that there was a need for him to be born again. Nicodemus says, how am I supposed to be born again, Jesus? Is it possible for me to re-enter my mother's womb? He didn't understand what Jesus meant. And Jesus says to him in verse 5, unless you are born again by water and of the Spirit, you cannot by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then before his ascension, after his resurrection, in Mark 16:15-16, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. And then after you are baptized, as long as you live that faithful life to Jesus Christ, you can then enter into that kingdom of His. In Revelation 2:8-10, you remember the church at Laodicea, how they were going through various trials and tribulations. And how Jesus told that church, I know what you're going through. I understand that it's hard times right now. And you're doing the best that you can, but it's hard, and I understand that. But the last thing he says in verse 10 is, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And I honestly and truly believe that if we are faithful unto death, He will give us that same crown on that day of judgment, when we enter into that kingdom of His on that last day. If you are here this morning and you're already a Christian, but have struggles of your own, just like that church in Laodicea, you're buried by the weight of that sin, or you're just struggling in your spiritual life in any way, you just need the prayers
of the brothers and sisters here, or the brothers here, I should say. If you need the prayers of the brothers here, you just need help, and you want to reach out, letting them know that you have sin in your life and you're struggling, the invitation is also for you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing the song which has been chosen. Mm-hmm.